Thank you very much for being here. It's good to see you today. We have a beautiful day outside in spite of the wind and cold. It's always good to see the sun shining, and more especially to be able to gather with the people of God and to study God's Word and to worship Him and sing such praises in song and prayer, petitioning Him and remembering our Lord's great sacrifice. To remember the many blessings that we have and to be able to give that we might not only reflect our understanding of those blessings that we have from Him, but also to further the Lord's work. We're glad to have this opportunity. We're thankful for our visitors. We appreciate that you're with us. We hope you can come back and join us other times. And if you have any questions, anything that you'd like to study more, we'd be happy to do that. Glad to have opportunity to study God's Word together, to encourage in truth and righteousness, and so we look forward to such opportunities. It could be that you're here this morning and you're not saved, that you're still lost in your sins. We want to encourage you to find the redemption that of which Isaiah prophesied in the passage that Jordan just read for us in Isaiah 52. Not only does it describe God, some of His character, His nature, but also His work, not only in creation, but also in redemption. That passage is a context where there's a prophecy of God's servant, the Messiah, and that He would be a light to the nations. That there would be a covenant established. Jeremiah spoke of that, and we find its fulfillment in the New Testament of Jesus Christ, as His gospel goes into all the world to save sinners lost in sin. If that's your condition this morning, if you are not a Christian, you're yet lost. And the gospel call is to you to believe that God is a living God and that His Son, Jesus Christ, died for the sins of the world and is resurrected and ascended and sits at God's right hand in a place of authority to save and to rule and to reign. And so we hope you'll obey Jesus, that you'll believe He's the Son of God and confess your faith, repent of your sins and be baptized into Jesus, that His blood might wash your sins away, to then be raised to walk in a new life, one no longer ruled by sin but by righteousness, directed in truth as Christ has revealed that truth in His Word. As God's people, we're to continue to examine ourselves. We're to look at our hearts, look at our attitudes, look at our conduct. If we find sin in our hearts, sin in our lives, then God calls upon us to use the faith that we need to repent, to change our heart, to confess it in prayer to God. He's promised His forgiveness. Whatever your spiritual need in those respects, to be saved or to make things right as a child of God with your God, we hope that you'll use this opportunity at the end of our study this morning to obtain those blessings that which really we're going to be discussing in some detail this morning and tonight from the book of Ephesians. So we want to talk about knowing God. And that's why we chose Isaiah 42 as the scripture reading this morning for the lesson. Not that we'll spend a great deal of time there, but to simply note that God is regarded as the Lord, as the Master and Ruler, in that He has created the heavens. He has spread out the land. He gives us life. He gives us breath. Everything that is and that we are is because of Almighty God. But not only in the physical, but also in the spiritual. As we noted, the context is of then, beginning in verse 6, of the Lord God calling the Messiah, calling His servant, verse 1, calling Him in righteousness, that He would be given as a covenant for the people and the nations. That is, for the Jews and the Gentiles, for all peoples. God has made provision for our redemption from our sin in the Savior. He summarizes that particular passage by reminding them and us that He will not give His glory to another. He will not stand side by side with any other God. He will not accept the praise of man on the one hand and those same people on the other fall down before an idol. Might we remember that, you know, material things can be our idol.
You may not fall down before an image of Baal, but remember, covetousness is idolatry. So His gospel calls upon us to see, as He has called upon men for ages to see, that He is Almighty, He is Sovereign, He alone is the One who knows the end from the beginning. The former things have come to pass, He said, and the things that I declare, even before they happen, I tell you about them. So fulfilled prophecy is an evidence of the power and the presence and the truth of Almighty God. Now, it is the same God who we read of in Romans, the first chapter, who has revealed Himself from the beginning of creation. In Romans, the first chapter, 18 and following, note that the apostle, directed by the Spirit of God, says that people are under wrath. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth or hinder the truth in unrighteousness. So here are people who are by their conduct in their lives are showing irreverence toward God and unrighteousness toward men, who in their very attitudes as well as their conduct are hindering the truth. And yet, note please with me, it says, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. Now, His because is, why are they under wrath? Well, God's wrath is revealed because God had revealed Himself to them and they had turned away from Him. He says in 19, what may be known of God is manifest or evident in them, for God has shown it to them. God has revealed Himself to mankind. God doesn't just reveal Himself to people once they're in the church. God has revealed Himself to humanity from the beginning. In fact, as He goes on, since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being perceived or understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. He says, those who are under the wrath of God, verse 18, for their unrighteousness and ungodliness are without excuse. God has made a knowledge of Himself evident to mankind. He has revealed Himself since creation. He has shown His power and His Godhead or Godhood. These are invisible attributes, and yet the evidence makes them clearly seen. I don't see the wind, but we can see its evidence, can't we? When we go outside and your hair blows and the trees are blowing, you can see the evidence.
Amen.
We don't see God, but we see the evidence. He says, you see, God revealed Himself to man, not only in His power and His nature, but of course from Adam and Eve, He has revealed His will. He has had expectations of mankind. So that when man turns away from the powerful God and the purposeful God and sin against the will of God, we fall under wrath. You see, that's the point of Romans 1:23. We're all under sin. We're all under wrath. The ungodly and unrighteous are under wrath and without excuse. All righteousness passeth. They knew God, but they rejected Him. Verse 21. Because although they knew God, they had knowledge. God had revealed Himself. They did not glorify Him. They did not respond to what God had made known of Himself. Nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Let it be understood at the beginning. You see, God is a knowable God. God has revealed Himself from creation to mankind. And therefore, He deserves and demands our allegiance. In Acts 14, verse 15 in Lystra, you remember that Paul and Barnabas had to, with great difficulty, keep people from worshiping them because they had healed by the power of God the crippled man. And in verse 15, they cry out, saying, "Men, who are you? Or why are you doing these things? We are also men with the same nature as you, and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God, who made the heaven and the earth, the sea and all that is in them." See, God is a living God, the sovereign God. the God who spread out the land, spread out the earth, who spoke creation into existence. Because He is who He is and what He has done, He deserves and He demands our allegiance. He will not give it to another. He will not give that which belongs to Him to the idols. And if we turn from Him to the idols of the day and worship and serve anything other than Him, you see, we fall under God's wrath in sin. Again, look at Acts 17 very briefly, or we could spend our whole lesson just on these introductory remarks. Paul preached the unknown God to these people who had images to all their different gods in Athens. All the many stories and tales about all the Greek gods. They even had one to an unknown God. He said, I'm going to preach that one to you because that's the one you don't know. He's the true God. You don't know the true God in these images that represent your gods. The God I'm telling you about is the creative God. He made the world and everything that's in it. He is Lord of heaven and earth. Since He is Lord of heaven and earth, He doesn't dwell in houses made with hands as though He needed anything. He is a self-sustaining God. Men do not sustain God. God sustains men. He said He's a ruling God. Verse 26, He made from one blood every nation of man to dwell on the face of the earth and determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. God is in charge. God rules in the affairs of men. He's purposeful. His purpose is that men should seek after Him, will find Him, grope for Him and find Him. Though He's not far from each one of us. You see, He's revealed Himself. In Him we live and move and have our being, even as also your poets have said, we are also His offspring. So we should not suppose God is like these images that you've made. Verse 29. He's a life-giving God. We are the offspring of God. We're alive. Those images are dead. God deserves our allegiance. He demands our attention and our worship and our service. He's the one who gives us life. He's the one not only that gives us physical life, but spiritual life. We have a responsibility to Him, and He's willing to be merciful. Even though we sin against Him, He's willing to show mercy. But He's also an authoritative judge. He calls us to repent, because one day He's going to judge us by the man He's ordained as judge, Jesus, and He's raised Him from the dead to assure us of that approaching judgment. The true and living God is not the God that the world knows. The world knows gods that they have created, whether it be from Allah and in the Islam doctrines and practices, or it's money and materialism or self or anything else that's elevated and honored rather than one true and living God. The world does not know God. The world is under wrath because of sin. God is not to be blamed. We are without excuse if we remain in sin. God has revealed Himself. And God has provided redemption in Jesus. And the contrast that this next chart presents is we must know God. What about you and me who have already acknowledged a belief in God and confessed a faith in Jesus? Are you living with God in your life? Do you live like you know God? Is God a part of you? Do you know God? 1 Corinthians 8. Look what he says. It says in that passage, verse 3, if anyone loves God, this one is known by Him. So if we love God, God knows us. Therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world and that there is no other God but one. Look, he says, we know. We know this. We possess knowledge that an idol is nothing. We possess knowledge that there's only one God. But what are we doing with that knowledge? How is that affecting us in our lives? Even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods, many lords, men have created thousands upon thousands upon thousands of them. Yet for us, there's one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for Him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we live.
See, we love God. God knows us. We know there's only one God. He is sovereign. Verse 6.
See that? One God, the Father, of whom are all things. He rules and reigns. Everything is from Him. We exist for the purposes of God. People wonder, why am I here? We are here to serve the purposes of our Creator. To honor and glorify Him. To live in His purposes, in His fellowship. It's because people have been turned away from God that they grope and they muddle through and wonder, why am I here? What's life all about? And never can seem to quite grasp it because they never grasp the reality of knowing God. That God is the one that your life is to center upon. That He is the one that gives you purpose. This, the end of the matter about life on earth is to fear God and keep His commandments. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13. We know God is above all and through all and in you all. Ephesians 4 and verse 6. That is, the people of God have fellowship with this God who creates us, who sustains us, who redeems us in His Son, and who will judge us by His Son. This is the God we must know. And if we fail to, we will be lost eternally because of our sin. You see, He's going to come rendering judgment on those who know not God and those who are flaming fire, rendering vengeance on those who know not God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. That word, those who do not know God, 2 Thessalonians 1:8, is a word that says those who do not perceive or understand God. Those who do not understand. Those who do not perceive God. You see, a lot of people who say, I know God. Oh yes, I believe in God. Oh yes, God exists. But they don't know Him. They don't perceive Him. They don't understand Him. In Christ, in truth has been revealed in the Son, we know God. That's the knowledge that we're driving at in the book of Ephesians, to know God. And so let's look at just three areas, the first couple of chapters of Ephesians 3 now for a few minutes, to begin to know God, to understand God, to perceive God, and therefore to allow that to affect the choices that we make in our lives because we know Him. What we need to know about God is that He provides us all spiritual blessings in Christ. The familiar verse of verse 3 of chapter 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. But before we talk about God blessing man, we need to see that God Himself is blessed. Now what does that mean? You might wonder, well, who blessed God? Well, that's not quite the point. You see, the idea is He is the Blessed One. He is the Celebrated One. He is the Adored One, the Praised One, the Thanked One. It's an adjective. What kind of God? He is the Blessed God. He alone is blessed. He alone is to be praised. You see, in Romans 9 and verse 5, for instance, it says, of God, it says, who is over all, the eternally blessed God. Amen. God is the eternally blessed, the eternally celebrated, the eternally honored and thanked and praised. It's from a word that literally means to speak well of. It's a verb form, eulogeo, to speak well of. Now the adjective form over here then is, He is the one spoken well of. He is the one who is thanked and celebrated and honored. And so our very lives are to indicate, to show, to give to Him that celebration, that honor and recognition, that praise and thanksgiving. Now, He, the Blessed One, blesses us. That's the amazing thing. That in spite of the sin that we've committed against God, that puts us under wrath because of our sin, because we transgress the great purposes and will of the Blessed One, He is willing to invoke blessings upon us. He's willing to extend all spiritual blessings in Christ. note what some of those are. That's what chapter 1, 4 and following says. It explains, as verse 3 says, He blesses us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. That is, in the heavenlies. That is, there is a relationship of exaltation and a fellowship that we have with God in Christ. And the heavenlies or the heavenly places is repeated a number of times in the book of Ephesians. Because you see, we have fellowship with Christ. Christ is not here in a literal physical. We don't see Christ, but we are with Him in the heavenly places. There is a relationship, a fellowship of intimacy, of sharing, of communion that we have, where all these blessings are ours in Christ from our Father. And so He says, He chose us in Him. We've been chosen from before the foundation of the earth, of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. God has chosen that we are redeemed into Christ. We belong to God according to His purposes, the spiritual blessing of being chosen to be saved in Christ. Now, the Calvinist distorts that and says God's chosen every individual and that number can't be changed one way or the other. But His point is He's chosen us in Him. He's chosen us in Christ to be blameless. You see, He's chosen how He's going to redeem sinners. What a blessing to be called sons of God, to be adopted into the family of God. Verse 5, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Christ Jesus to Him, to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. God chose us. See, before man chose God, God chose us in the Son. He chose to redeem us, to count us blameless before Him in love, in the Son, in Christ. And what Christ accomplishes in the sacrifice for the sins of the world and the response that we are to have to that in faith, to obey Him, to obtain those blessings. You see, God blesses us. God chooses us to adopt, bring us into His family. Even before we knew Him, God made provisions in His purposes and executed them in the Son. Isaiah 42. That's why we read this morning. The grace of God is mentioned in verse 6. To the praise and the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. So, God's grace freely given us in the Son. God's favor, unmerited, undeserved, but given to us, extended to us. And these are the spiritual blessings. We read that verse in, you know, Ephesians 1:3, every spiritual blessing, and we wonder sometimes maybe, well, what does that mean? What blessings? We need to stop and count our blessings. Amen. The blessing of being chosen, the blessing of being a child of God, the blessing of the provisions of God, the grace freely given to us in the Son, of our redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our sins according to the riches of His grace, verse 7. You see, he continues, verses 7 and 8. The riches of His grace here are poured out to us. He said, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence or insight, having made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure which He purposed in Himself. Would you note, please, with me? God has made known to us what had previously been hidden. He has made known to us the mystery of His will. Well, you know it. And that's a blessing that the world does not share in until they come to the light that Jesus gives to the whole world. Continues. Look, verse 9. Having made known to us the mystery of His will, that's what we just talked about, wasn't it? Sorry, we didn't pull that down. But there's the knowledge in verses 9 and 10. To sum up all things in Christ, it says, which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and things on earth, in Him. And He goes on to say, in Him we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. So God sums up everything in Christ. Christ is the apex. He is the fulfillment, and He is the one from whom all these blessings flow, and by whom we have obtained an inheritance. Brethren, do we know that we possess the inheritance?
Oh, I know in one sense we don't, because it's been reserved in heaven for us, Peter said. But there's a real sense, he says, in which we have obtained an inheritance.
Christ has not saved us to just walk through life in uncertainty. But as we walk in His grace through faith, as He'll expand upon in chapter 2, you see there is this assurance of all these blessings.
We have obtained an inheritance in Christ,
something we did not possess. In fact, prior to Jesus, all we possessed was wrath. We were under wrath, dead in our sins. Now the wonderful expectation of heaven's glory, all spiritual blessings, of course, are in Christ.
That's what the verse said. We're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ
have put on Christ. Galatians 3, 26 and 7. But look at 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise.
We are heirs of the promise of blessing that God made to Abraham. In your seed, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Here's a summary of those blessings. Ephesians 1,
3 through 11. Now, do we know the God, the blessed God who blesses us? I mean, really, do we stop to thank God? Do we talk with God in terms of, Lord, thank you for the great wisdom that you have shown and given, revealed to us in Jesus. Thank you for the redemption. Thank you for your grace, because I know I'm under wrath and sin until in Jesus I found redemption and your grace that favors me with salvation. Do we think of God at all? Do we know God in those terms? Or do we... What is our knowledge of God? I hope that our knowledge of God is not what the world has shaped and molded within us in thinking of God in so many ungodly ways. I just actually just reminded me, I didn't have this in my notes. I'll make a little side here. You may have seen the email I sent to most of you. If I had your email, I sent it a couple of days ago about a book, Conversations with God. Nothing more humanistic, skeptic, atheistic, against the true God that I've seen in recent years.
Amen.
And it's prolific. It's the wisdom of men. It's the philosophies of men. It's man trying to tell us what they think God is. And that'll never work. But brethren, we as the people of God know God. Here He is. He is the blessed God who blesses us. Now, if you're not in Christ, you need to get there. You need to be in Christ. You need to be with Him in the heavenly places. That's attained by grace through faith, as we're going to see in the next passage, chapter 2 of Ephesians, verses 1 through 10. So this is, we go on over rather hurriedly because we just want to outline and show you. God has not only revealed evidence of His presence and power of His eternal nature in the creation, but He has revealed who He is. He has revealed what His will is for us. That's the message of Ephesians 2 as He talks about Christ and the church. God has revealed His will that we may know it and live in these blessings. And so He talks about mercy. God is a God of mercy in chapter 2 of Ephesians 1 beginning. You He made alive when you were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, and the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of the great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Do you see the contrast of where we stood and where we sat in the defilement, the darkness, the wrath of sin. And now in Christ we sit with Him in the heavenly places, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God before prepared that we should walk in them. Magnificent passage of describing to us where we have been spiritually, and where as Christians we are now, and what that responsibility entails, how we're to be living. Because we are in heavenly places with Christ. The mercy of God is the compassion and His kindness toward us, though miserable, wretched, and under wrath, walking in the course of this world, disobedient, children of wrath, as He described. And yet God is merciful. God not only has a feeling of pity, but God's mercy also responds in a way that helps. That's really what mercy is. Mercy is not just feeling sorry for somebody. It's more than saying, oh, isn't that a terrible situation? And bless his heart. No. It's then responding to do what we can do to try to help relieve the misery. Then we are merciful as our Father is merciful. You say, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Mercy is something obtained, because mercy is something given. Now look at Micah 7. So how merciful are we really? I mean, that's the test for me. How merciful am I really? It goes beyond just saying I feel sorry for somebody. But it goes to acting, responding in a way to help try to relieve that. That's what God has done for you and me. God didn't just say, oh, isn't Joe in a pitiful situation? Isn't that terrible? He's under wrath. God had the ability to do something about it. He had a plan to save me in Christ. And He accomplished that through the ages, culminating in the Christ, the Son, dying on the cross, being resurrected and ascending and sitting at God's right hand, and the proclamation of the good news to make known the mystery of His will, to lift us up out of the death of sin, to say, I don't want Job to be down there in that death. I want to lift him up to heavenly places. Do we think about God that way? That's what I want us to grasp this morning. Who is the God we know? Do you see Him as the merciful God that He is? Look at Micah with me, please. Micah 7 and 18. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of His heritage? Oh my, if were it not for the mercy of God, where we would be. He does not retain His anger forever, because He delights in mercy. Isn't it good? Isn't it great that God does not treat us the way we treat a lot of people when they sin against us? When we refuse to have a merciful heart, when all we can do is think ill of somebody because they've mistreated us, isn't it great that God doesn't treat us that way in His mercy? He does not retain His anger forever. He delights in mercy. He responded to remedy it when we were sinners against Him. He will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. You say, but that person who mistreated me isn't trying to change. That doesn't matter. That doesn't matter. God acted first. God, in His love and mercy, sent the Son. Even before creation, He planned it. That's how enormous, how transcendent the mercy and love and grace of God is. And for us to dare say, I'm not going to forgive somebody because they mistreat us, and then turn around and expect God to show us mercy, want His mercy, but unwilling ourselves to extend mercy. You see, God's calling us to the place where we act like Him. where we think like Him, that we respond like Him, to be merciful, as He is merciful. Blessed are the merciful. They shall obtain mercy, you see. Look, continuing that passage in the middle of verse 19, of God it is said, "You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. You will give truth to Jacob and mercy to Abraham, which you have sworn to our fathers from days of old." God swore it from days of old. From Abraham onward, He swore blessing. In fact, even to Adam and Eve, He swore that there would be a seed of woman that would land a blow of death against the serpent, against Satan. This is the God He wants us to know. We were bankrupt, lost in our sin, but God had plans to bring us back to life. And so, the effect of those plans shows His grace toward us. It shows this grace that we've been talking about. We'll just throw this chart up to note it. God has extended the grace. He's made His mercy perfectly displayed to us in Jesus. The gift of verse 9 is salvation.
Some pervert the passage and try to tell us the gift there is faith. The gift is salvation. By grace you've been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It is not the grace of the faith. It's the salvation. By grace you've been saved through faith.
So here's the gift. It's by grace through faith. That we may be His workmanship, created for good works.
God is a God of mercy. We need to see His mercy. Very quickly before we conclude, 11 through 18 or even down through 22, God is an accessible God. We need to see God as an accessible God. He is at our disposal, so to speak. Even those, you see, those who are far off, he's talking in that context, 11 and following, of the Gentiles. He says, at that time you were without Christ, verse 12. You didn't have any promises of the Messiah. Alien from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise. Having no hope and without God in the world. Well, that summarizes us in sin. But now in Christ, you who were once far off are brought near by the blood of Jesus. See, God, Christ's blood brings us near to God. That's the accessibility we're talking about. How are you going to get to God except Jesus? How are you going to access Him? By making an image and falling down before it? By saying, I think this is what God would say to me. Like that fellow who wrote Conversations from God. He was angry at God and he thought God was talking to him, and all it amounted to is him telling himself what he thought God would say. We make God in our image. No. The only way we're going to get to God, have access to Him, is through Christ. That's where we find peace. In Christ, in peace with God and peace with fellow sinners is in Jesus. To be reconciled to God through the cross. He brings that point up as he down to verse 16. And He might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross. Therefore putting to death the enmity. He came and preached peace to you who are far off and peace to those who are near. That is the Gentiles and the Jews. God's gospel goes to the whole world. Gospel of peace, of reconciliation, the sinners under wrath, finding mercy, redemption through the death of Jesus, the Son of God. The one body is the church, verse 16. He's already referred to that in chapter 1, 22 and 23, and we'll further in chapter 4. You see, He preached the gospel of peace. The gospel we preach is the gospel of peace. My point now, and the final point of the lesson is, do we know that God is accessible? How do we think of God? Far off? Far removed? No, He is accessible because He completely forgives. He's made it available in the Son, in the cross, in His death, and by that, He says, I'll remember your sins no more. You see, the church is composed of those who are reconciled to God. That's the passage, 2:16 and all the way through verse 22.
See, we are no longer strangers. Gentiles are not strangers any longer. Not without promises and hope anymore. Now, you see, we're fellow members of the household of God. All in Christ. Jew or Gentile. This building of God, this house of God, this church of the living God. 1 Timothy 3:15 that we studied off a week or two ago from that passage.
See, now we have a dwelling place. The temple of God. We are the temple of the living God. God's people. Is that how we think of God?
Is that, do we know that He's accessible? He's near to every one of us. In the Son, we can approach the throne of grace, find mercy and help in time of need. To those who are outside of Christ, He says, come. The cross, the blood is available. You can be reconciled.
You don't have to remain under wrath and death. You don't have to remain in the death of sin. Be saved. Be lifted to heavenly places with the Christ. You see, the fact that God completely forgives gives us reason to know He is accessible. And here's the point, really, we were talking about a minute ago. It actually also compels us to forgive others as God forgives us.
You see, we're not going to have access to God if we do not forgive those who sin against us. Matthew 18, 32 and 3, Matthew 6, 14 and 15. God is a knowable God. He's made Himself known through all the spiritual blessings we have in Jesus. Through the mercy that we find preaching the gospel as we're saved by grace through faith. Because we have access to the blood of Jesus, to the throne of grace, to God Himself, that He might fully bless us. That should change the way we live. That should affect the choices we make. If we truly know this God, then we will live for Him. We will honor Him. We will bless Him. You see, celebrate Him, the Blessed One, for all that He has blessed us with. Tonight, Lord willing, we're going to conclude the study by looking at more of the things about God in Ephesians that we can know, should know, and must know if we're going to be faithful servants. If, in fact, we're going to be saved in the Son. Come back for that study. Look forward to that with you. But the call to gospel right now is, if you're not saved, to be saved. To have your sins washed away by the blood of Jesus. If you'll repent, and if you change your mind toward the sin you're currently practicing, living in, and are dead in, if you'll repent in heart, if you'll confess your faith that Jesus is the Son of God, if you'll be baptized for the remission of your sins, God will wash your sins away by the blood of the Son. Add you to His church. You'll be reconciled to God. And then as a member of His temple, a living stone in the house of God can offer up spiritual sacrifices with the sure hope of heaven, with peace with God from now and onward. And obtain the inheritance that's available. We urge you to do that. While together we stand, while we sing, would you come?